Now turn with me once again to our Bible reading in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look this evening at the words of verse 33. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. It's good to see each and every one of you gathered in. We bid you welcome in the Lord's name. I want to thank the ladies for their lovely singing. Tonight has been a real blessing and encouragement. And we pray that the Lord will continue to bless them. Thomas too, for leading the meeting for me. The meetings today for me, that has been a great help. Do remember him as he goes back to college after Easter and takes up the end more exams, that the Lord will bless him and enable him and give him help. Remember the Lord's table immediately after the preaching tonight. If you're saved and know and love the Lord, he invites you to remain with us. I've often lamented, that's the word I would use, being at various churches when the Lord's table has been announced, how many just have got up, walked out, and have thought nothing of it. And the Lord Jesus says to us, this do in remembrance of me. Don't forget it. And so it's Christ himself who gives the command and the invitation for you to remain behind and to remember Calvary. Even if you're here tonight and you're unconverted, maybe you've never seen what happens, you're welcome to stay. But we said to you, please do not take of the elements, but you're welcome to stay and witness what goes on. We don't do anything in secret. It's done publicly and for all to see. And you're welcome to share that time with us. Verse 33, Acts chapter 4. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. To read down this chapter, Acts chapter 4, the reaction of the early New Testament church to persecution tells us much about their spiritual values and about their spiritual priorities. They were faced with the prohibition of the Jewish council in Jerusalem in verse 18 to speak at all, no more, or teach in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? Well, the Bible tells us very simply, they resorted to the place of prayer. And the fact that the Holy Spirit has left us not only the record of the prayer meeting, but the repercussions that come from the prayer meeting is an indication of the importance of that prayer meeting to the Christian church. Their intercessions are recorded, as Thomas has read, from verse 23 to verse 30. And they're a manual for us to pursue in every given situation. We learn from them how they worshipped their great Creator. They saw in the handiwork of God round about them the power of the Almighty, the power that was opposed, and they praised his name. And more than that, they reminded themselves of his sovereignty. Before they came to present even one petition, they reminded themselves that they served a sovereign God who was in total, absolute control. And whatever situation you are facing tonight or in the days that lie ahead, before you utter one petition, just remind yourself again, God is in total, absolute control. For what did they pray? Well, they didn't ask for God to remove them from their problems. They didn't ask for a quick solution. They didn't ask that their enemies would be destroyed. That might have been all the thoughts that might have been in your mind or my mind, but not in the mind of these disciples. But instead they prayed for boldness. It's qualified. They prayed for holy boldness, that they would be enabled to do the very things that they were commanded not to do by the Council of Jerusalem, which was to preach and teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God granted a speedy answer to their petitions. Because we read in verse 30 that they received a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. These were Spirit-filled men. We read about that this morning in Acts chapter 20, verse 20-21. We read about it in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, how the power of the Spirit of God descended upon them to fill them. But they were being continually filled. And what a lesson that is for you and me in the work of God. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit of God to serve the Saviour. The preacher stands in need of that infilling in order to speak the name of the Lord Jesus in an environment where the Lord Jesus, his name, has been put out of the public square. Isn't that the reality of the land that we live in today? The name of Jesus has been put out of the public square. And if his name is mentioned at all, it's in some ecumenical, woolly, mumbo-jumbo way. We learn, brethren and sisters, that the only way we're going to speak that name is to know the power of God the Holy Ghost being upon our life and upon our witness. Verse 33 opens up the remainder of this chapter to us. We read, with great power, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles give witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is an educating text for all of us here in Ulster. And I want you to see that. They did not declaim their enemies. And we're quick to do that. We're quick to fight our corner. And especially amongst fundamentalist Christians, we're quick to dig our heels in and we're quick to let other people know what we think about them. That's not what happened here. There is a place for declaiming. But this was the place for proclaiming. And here they proclaimed the risen Saviour. And to me that's very humbling. The apostles did not react to their circumstances in a belligerent way. And we have to admit it. Sometimes there's a great belligerence amongst God's people. But they didn't act in a belligerent way. In facing opposition, imprisonment, and future martyrdom, just a few chapters up ahead, they witnessed concerning the risen Saviour. And we need to learn as Christians to avoid that bitter, belligerent spirit and instead choose what I have termed that better apostolic approach, which is to proclaim a risen Saviour in a hostile world. That's our message. Our message is a risen Christ. And when we have a risen Christ to proclaim and witness, well then we better keep to the proclamation and the uplifting and the magnifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't emphasize enough to you tonight the importance of witnessing for a risen Lord. And I just want to spend a little time with you tonight considering that together. Firstly, let me suggest to you, as in the apostolic days, this ought to be our constant thing, not just our Easter thing. I love Easter. And I love all of the symbolism and the relevance of it. And we're not going to detract one iota from it. But the preaching of the resurrection is for every week. Every Lord's Day is a reminder to us that I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. The preaching of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just either for days of persecution. It's for every day. This is apostolic practice. This is how they preached. In Acts 1:21, we read, I'll just share a few verses with you. I'll read them out to you. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. This was to fill the vacancy in the apostolic ban because of the absence of Judas. And now they said, no, this vacancy must be fulfilled. And even from the days of John the Baptist to now, we need someone who is going to be a witness of the resurrection. And we're thankful. We're thankful for God sending in new people. We're thankful for those that have been converted in recent days and recent years. But whether you've been from there at the beginning or else you've just entered in, we're all called to witness the same risen Lord. And whether you're just on the journey, or maybe even you feel coming to the end of the journey after many years, it's still a risen Saviour that we've been called to witness for. Acts chapter 2, 31-32, we read, Peter said, He stayed before the resurrection of Christ that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. That's why we sang from Psalm 16 this morning, that great messianic resurrection psalm. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We're called to bear witness. A witness is someone who will even be prepared to lay his or her life down in martyrdom. Brethren and sisters, this is our ministry. Right throughout chapter 4, we read the exact same words. We read of the Sadducees, and we read of the priests and the captain of the temple, that they were grieved at these Christians in Jerusalem because they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. No wonder they were grieved, because they were the ones that put Jesus to death. And now these band of nobodies from Galilee, they were in Jerusalem and they were preaching that he had risen from the dead. What a difference. What a difference just a few days did make. Here's just a few verses right throughout the book of Acts. As you read it, underline it. They were witnesses. This was their constant theme right throughout the apostolic church. And there will be days. Yes, there will be days when we have to declaim, when we have to point out the errors of those who preach another gospel. But there never will be a day when we don't proclaim positively the risen Christ and witness for him. That's our message. Secondly, the resurrection is part of a Christ-focused ministry. There's always a danger, I think, in the church of veering away from preaching Christ. We talk about a gospel-focused ministry. And sometimes we lose the focus. And this doesn't always happen dramatically. It can just come in little parts and starts. And it's oftentimes very subtle. And men veer into diverse bypath meadows. And they get caught up in themes. And they get caught up in polemics, fighting this battle or that battle, or this moral issue or the other moral issue. And all of those things have their place. But as a church, our ministry must always be gospel-centered and Christ-focused. Gospel-centered, Christ-focused. And when we keep to the resurrection, what are we doing? Well, then, we're keeping to the whole Christological thing of the New Testament. Never let it be said in an alone church that we've left off preaching Christ. That would be a sad day. Look at how it was worked out in Acts chapter 4, this wonderful passage that we've been reading from. Verse 25, reference to Psalm 2, we have the pre-incarnate existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? They're still raging. And they're still imagining vain things. Verse 27, we have a reference to the incarnation, the Holy Child Jesus. Verse 27, we have a reference also here to the crucifixion. The same child was the same individual that Herod and Pontius Pilate with the people took on, determined to put to death. We have his word, verse 29. We have his miraculous powers, verse 30. And all culminating in his resurrection, in verse 33. What a wonderful Saviour we have. Preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is taken, brethren and sisters, right throughout the New Testament, as part of the message for the whole message. If you just preach the morality of Christ, if you just preach the example of Christ, you're not really preaching Christ. It is his work. It is his person. It is his glorious resurrection, ascension, intercession, and coming again. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Thirdly, we keep to the resurrection because it's a convicting thing. How did these unlearned, these ignorant men make an impact in their day? Well, you know, they didn't try to be clever. They didn't try to outsmart the philosophies of the ancient Greeks or Romans. They didn't try any of that, men and women. They just preached as a literal fact the message of a risen Saviour. They were eyewitnesses. They saw it. They had to tell it. In John 20:27, we read how Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." In Luke 24:39, we read, he said to the disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." It was flesh and bones that was standing in front of them. They knew this to be a literal fact. They were there at the tomb. They saw it to be empty. And it was from personal experience that they were speaking. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the risen Saviour. And they proclaimed it as a fact. A literal fact. This resurrection was proof to them that our Lord's death accomplished all that he ever claimed for it. That's a wonderful fact in and of itself. In the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 24-25, we read, "For us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, was raised again for our justification." Of course, not all who heard believed. Not all who heard were convinced, but there were those who did. We think of that great chapter, Acts chapter 17, verse 34. Paul preaching on Mars Hill, we read how "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." But not everybody believed. But we're glad that God has a people who will believe. They will believe. And there's a people in Anna Long, and they will believe. And they will receive the gospel. I was so blessed last night to hear Dr. John McKnight preach down in the Martyrs the definite atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for a definite number of people, and they will believe, and they will be brought in, and they will be saved, and they will all be gathered in on that great and final day. And it was such preaching by the apostolic church in their day that convinced sinners of the gospel. And I can see no alternative in our own day. No alternative in our own day. And I believe it's no different in our own day. If the preaching of Christ and his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, his coming again does not convict your soul and bring you to faith in Christ, then nothing will. No amount of sob stories from me will do it. Nor would I want to do it. I want it to be a work that the Spirit of God does. That you see yourself before the risen Saviour. And you know that one day you will answer to him. That's a sobering thought. You will answer to him. Could I conclude this part by saying to you, this resurrection to the apostolic church, it just was a consoling thing. I just love the tie-in with this from John chapter 20 this morning. When the Lord Jesus met those disciples, they were hurting, they were fearful, they were unbelieving, they were cowed down. These men had been brave men, brave fishermen, men who would brave all types of weather. Men who would brave the elements to supply the need for their family and to do their business. But now they were cowards. They'd lost their courage. Jesus spoke peace to them. He didn't upbraid them. He didn't declaim them. He consoled them. And what a message it is. What a consolation it is that the resurrection of Christ is. He's alive. And he's alive to comfort the hearts of the people of God. I love what the Catechism says about it. Question 45. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he's overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he's purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. These men were going to die. These men were going to be martyred. And what comfort the resurrection of Christ afforded them, that upon their death they would be taken to be with Christ their head, and their body, though it would be devoured by wild animals, it would be perhaps torched by Nero at Rome, whatever way it would be, one day God would raise that dust again. And body and soul would be reunited in the likeness of the glorious eternal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In facing death, they took great consolation from the resurrection. You and I have to face death. We have to face our own demise. We have to face the death and the demise of our loved ones. But here's our comfort. Here's our consolation. We're only laying them into the grave until he come. In Acts chapter 24:15, Paul could say that we have hoped toward God that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now let's stop there just for a minute. It's not just the saints that are going to be raised. The ungodly are going to be raised. They're going to appear in person before the great tribunal of all the ages. They're going to give an answer for their Christ rejection. You are going to appear one way or the other before the bar of God. What a day that's going to be. When the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised. I've gone through many old graveyards. Some of the headstones are so worn and eroded away, it's impossible to tell even who's buried in the grave, just by reading the headstone. But that day they're going to be raised. Saint or sinner, they're going to be raised. And they're going to be called to give an account. This resurrection is a consoling thing for the Christian. But at death for you, the unconverted, your soul will face God in judgment for hell. And on that final day, when he comes back in glorious power, your soul is going to be reunited with your body to face eternal punishment. The hallmark of a Bible-believing church is proclaiming a living, risen Saviour in a world that would prefer him still to be dead and in the tomb. I smiled this Easter time when I saw all of it, the wokeism at work in our society. We don't have Easter eggs anymore. Not that it matters. We have celebration eggs. We want to take every vestige of Christianity out of the public square. We want to rub it out. That's what the world is about today. But he's alive. And he rose again. And because he's alive and he rose again, he's coming back. And this world that has denied him and does deny him is going to come face to face with him. This apostolic church, they faced the opposition of the enemy, but they knew the power of the Spirit of God, and thus they gave great witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. May that great grace rest and abide upon us all.